we begin a new series called Return from Exile. So as we return from our lockdown exile, we are listening to the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, when God brought Judah back to Jerusalem after their long exile in Babylon. When they came back, they found Jerusalem in ruins. The temple had been destroyed, the city and its walls were burned down, so they began to rebuild. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the rebuilding of the foundation of the temple. This week, we're skipping 100 years forward in the story to Nehemiah and a later generation. So Nehemiah was an Israelite serving in the Persian government, and he had been released to go back to Judah and rebuild Jerusalem's walls. Chapter 3 gives us a list of who completed the different sections. It follows the wall in anti-clockwise direction around Jerusalem. We're going to read the story together. It starts at the northeastern section and carries on around. There are 30 readings, plus mine, and I'm keen for us to read this story together. So you will see on a page in each of your sections a highlighted part. What I want you to do for 30 seconds is to collaborate with your team, work out how to pronounce the tricky names or how you're going to do it, and work out who's going to read for your group. Can I get you guys to do this one as well? There's just one per group. Can I get your group to do this one as well? So you're just reading your highlighted bit at the moment, just trying to get your head around it and work out who's going to read it for your group. Okay, let's do this. So I'm fully expecting for some names to be mangled, for some pronunciation to be not great, but that's fine. So I have the first section, and then what we're going to do is, are you guys group number one? Group one? So we'll start with group one, and then we'll work our way around. It sort of weaves around the room. And as a group, I want you to stand up together, and one of you is going to read for the group. Is that cool? All right, let's read it. So I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start building, rebuilding." So they began this good work. Beautiful.
That's wrong pronunciation.
The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaku, the son of Imri, built next to them.
The fish gate was
rebuilt. Oh, standing. Stand as a group.
Yeah.
Do we have someone for Shalom? Yeah, 12. Who's number 13? We got 13. Go.
The valley gate was repaired by Hannam and the residences of Noah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put his doors with their bolts and bars in place.
The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalom, son of KH, ruler.
Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half district of Bethzur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes.
Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levite, Jeriham, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Kelah, who carried out repairs for his district.
Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Hebrew, son of Hemadad, ruler of the other half district.
Beautiful. Give yourselves a round of applause. Yeah, pretty well done. I thought K-Dub was pretty good, whatever that was, K-H. Now, I know you guys are all super tired of hearing this passage preached over and over. It's one of these ones that preachers just go to again and again, and you always hear it read out like that. So thanks for bearing with me. I'll sum it up pretty quickly. This story is all about unity. Yeah. All the people come together to repair the wall. All of them made repairs. That's the phrase we hear over and over in almost every verse. The only outlier, and you all picked it, the disgruntled Tekoans in verse 5. But their refusal to participate actually only highlights how much everybody else was invested in this, how united they were otherwise. The unity of the people of all classes, I think, is quite remarkable and is what enables them to get the job done. And some people, like Meremoth and the Tekoites, play a bigger role, repairing a couple of sections. A couple of you would have mentioned Meremoth. But the wall needed all hands on deck, everyone working together. Like those ants. The unity is impressive, but the variety of builders is striking. Sometimes, and I wonder what you notice in your passage as you've heard the other passages, sometimes they're identified by family name, other times by profession or place of residence. There are priests and lay people. There are rulers of districts building alongside merchants. There are goldsmiths and perfumers, women and men, each playing their part. And we see this most clearly at the sheep gate. Who had the sheep gate? There was a couple of these groups here, both at the beginning and end of the passage, showing us that the high priest and his fellows are working along side by side with the tradies. So we're no strangers to uniting for a common cause. Our team of 5 million has succeeded in uniting against COVID-19, and now we're enjoying the benefits. We get to see Dan Carter play for the Blues. Yeah. We get together for church. Woo. The crisis has been a great leveler as well. We've seen CEOs and city councillors forced into lockdown, while supermarket workers and nurses have been aptly named essential workers. Now, on the other side, we're being encouraged to unite for the recovery. In our previous series, the topic of unity came up in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It comes up so often in Paul's writings that Alec Motyer says, unity belongs to the very essence of Christian life. For it is the way in which Christians display outwardly what the gospel means to them. A former student of mine and co-student of Anne's there reflected this week that the gospel message is about unity. If you can't even work with others because you get so offended or threatened by them, you aren't living out the gospel. Jesus was united to the Father by the Spirit. We have that same Spirit with us. Yet, as the body of Christ, we aren't even able to relate to each other. Make Paul's joy complete. Be of the same mind, same love, one accord. But it's never just unity for unity's sake. Notice how under Nehemiah's leadership, this diverse group of people unites around a common purpose, to rebuild Jerusalem's wall. And what about our church? What are we united for? I like to think it has something to do with mission. We've just heard from Pamela this passage in which Jesus sent out the disciples with authority to drive out demons and heal every disease and sickness. We heard a similar story last week that Greg read, when Jesus commissioned the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. These passages remind us that we as the church are a sent people. We've been given authority by Christ, by his Spirit, to go, to share in the joyful labor of the kingdom of God. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In Mark's Gospel, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And in the book of Acts, it begins with Jesus telling us, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So I think it's a bit like a ship that's ready to sail, that we've been commissioned for action. The church is united for mission. And if we're not all about participating in what Jesus is doing in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces, then we can hardly claim to be the church at all. We'd be like a ship that refuses to take to water, or an albatross that refuses to soar, or a tui that refuses to sing. The church, we're made for movement. We are united for mission. So, why do we keep coming back here, back to the dock? If our desire is to be a church on mission, participating in what Jesus is doing out there, then why are we still here? Well, I think it's because the only hope for a sustained and faithful participation in Christ's mission is built on sustained participation in Christ's worship. The life of the church is like breathing in and out, in and out. We gather, we scatter. We gather with stories to tell, and we scatter with the story to tell. This is the place where we sum it all up. The good, the bad, the ugly, the party hats and the empty bowls. And we present it to God as an offering. This is the place where God makes sense of our lives, where God binds up our wounds from serving on the front lines, where we recommit ourselves to God and to one another. In this way, the church participates in the breathing in and out of God. The Father sends the Son and the Spirit into the world. And by the Spirit, the Son gathers us back into his intimacy with his Father. Our triune God lives in this eternal dynamic of procession and worship, of outgoing love and holy embrace. Our hope is that gathering here on a Sunday morning is a place of rest and refreshment, where we can put the tools of the week down and come and celebrate together. We don't want this to be the main site of your work and your mission. We don't want this to be a heavy place. We want this to be the site of your being repaired, restored for another week of participating in Christ's renewal of the communities in which we live. We gather and we scatter. But, as with Nehemiah's wall, what happens here does need many hands to make light work. Here's a picture of some of you from a while ago. We need everyone who is able to take responsibility for a section of the wall. And some of you, like Miramoth and the Tekoites, we need you to take more than one section. Speaking concretely, there are things that need doing every week for us to meet this way. And the more people that chip in, the less work there is for everyone. That's the way this church has been able to operate through its more than 60 years of gathering. And that's what we need for it to continue. So that you know exactly how you can help us out and what involvement you can have, we've created this flyer, which you all have, listing the various opportunities to serve at Papanui Baptist. Things like moving chairs, you know, this requires moving. We have mainly music here on a Tuesday, so this room gets cleared out. Playing on the worship team. Making barista coffees with Rob. And so what we'd love for you to do is to read through this list and to consider whether you might be able to help us out in one or more of these ministries. If you are able, then we invite you to fill in your name. And what you're thinking about at the bottom of the page, not just what you're thinking about generally, what you're thinking about in terms of the page. And rip off the tab, and there's a basket at the door at the entrance to the auditorium, and we'd love for you to put that in, and we'll follow up with you sometime in the next couple of weeks. So that's hopefully putting concretely what we've just read in Nehemiah. We love gathering for worship. This is our place of refreshing, of being repaired and restored into the love of God. And we do so that come Monday, as you go to your workplace, as you live in your home, as you live in your community, as you rub shoulders with people, that you can be a faithful witness in those places, that you can participate and work in those places. This isn't the cake, this is maybe the icing on the cake. We are called to serve and to be missionaries out there. So I hope you're getting that tension. But there are things that we need to do in order for this place to function. So I would love to pray. God of grace, we praise you for the call to follow Jesus Christ as a company of his disciples. We thank you for all the gifts of ministry you have lavished upon us and for the gift of one another. And when I think of this community that I'm looking out towards, I thank you for the many years in which they have served one another, in which they've enabled this place to be a place that thrives. And we long for that to continue. So as you give us new dreams, as you lead us into this season with hope and expectation for the future, would you call us to use our gifts, to use our strengths for the service of your people, that we might be better servants in our neighbourhoods and beyond. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I do invite you to read that list when you get a chance. You may like to sit now and just pause with it. Let's close with a benediction. So would you stand with me? So from Romans chapter 12, we hear, so we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to teach, we should teach. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Lord bless you as you go into your days, as you carry it into your week. But for now, we're going to enjoy fellowship. We're going to have coffee and tea and catching up.